Thank you very much indeed, George, for reading. Father, we pray these words will be inspiring to our lives now and always. Amen. So, as I said at the beginning, we start our mini-series in the book of Ruth. It's amazing how life happens. Back in January, I think of the year ahead, and I thought at this time of year we were going to look and study the book of Ruth. So it had been in the agenda, on my agenda, on the agenda. And then we were at New Wine over the summer, and the morning teaching sessions were on the book of Ruth. And it just made me think that God was affirming that decision, because if you're like me, hands up if you think you know the story of the book of Ruth. Well, the speaker, Sam Ward, was inspired by the Holy Spirit and the grace of God to open up the book in a new and illuminating way that I learned things and that I had not seen before. And I walk away from those situations going, oh, Mr. Thicke, you know, why hadn't I seen that before? And my prayer is for all of us to have expectant hearts as we delve again into this amazing story of God and people and rejection and hurt and pain. And then just a few days ago, I met with Ed for a coffee, and we both were just chatting in coats, and we were just excited because Ed's going to be doing two of the sermons. I'm topping and tailing them, so I get the easy job of opening it and finishing. Ed gets the meat, the sandwich filling. But we're excited, and we just think God wants to say something to us as a church, maybe as individuals as well. So be expectant as he shows us new things. Because we have a book here in the book of Ruth. 3,000 years ago, these occurrences happened. But it gives us a window on what God's promises were and will be, not just for then, not just when Jesus came, but for our future too. God's loving and saving plan for all humanity is sketched and etched in this book of Ruth. It's a small book, a mini book, but it is dense with truth. So the book of Ruth, we're not sure who wrote it. That's quite interesting. Usually with lots of books in the Bible, you know who the author is. But we know there are themes that go on in the book. The massive theme is a story of redemption. 33 times in the whole book, the words redeemer, rescuing, restoring, reclaiming are spoken. So the book is about redemption for people and individuals. We see that through the weak, God is made strong. We see that the town of Bethlehem, you may have heard of that town, is central in God's story all those thousands of years ago, before Jesus was born even. But people being restored, it's a book of restoration, a story where God's people and their story will be shown to the world. And we read it today with excitement as we see what God was doing and will do. I don't want to give too much away. But here's the thing. If you get the opportunity over the next week, just sit down with your Bible and read the whole story from start to finish. Maybe gather a few people together and read it out loud and just encompass it, or listen to it on, there are lots of versions you can download and listen. And just get the whole of the story just living in you and through you, because it is a wonderful story. Sam Ward, the speaker, says of Ruth, "It has triumph and tragedy. It's distressing and depressing, but a blessing. It's wretched and romantic. There's loss, loyalty, and it's full of love. It's like Shakespeare, but uses words we can understand. It's a love story, but better than just between a man and woman. It draws us to God and his people." It's a wonderful, wonderful book. It's a story that when spoken on and when written will be found ourselves in the heart of that story, as well as pointing to Christ as well. A window on what is to come in God's plan. So as I said, we don't know the author, But we do know it was written at the time of Judges. So, the build up to this point. God's people have escaped slavery. We remember that from Egypt. They have wandered through the desert for many, many years. They were sent into the promised land to settle. From the wilderness, Joshua leads them, and he splits up this promised land into 12 tranches. But they fall away from God's promise. They forget who God is. They forgot, and they're an enslaved people. They are trying to work things out for themselves. They've left God out of the equation. And so God provides them judges. Again, 12 different judges. Some are better than others if you want to read the book. But the last verse in Judges 21:25 goes like this. In those days they had no king, and everyone did as they felt fit. We hold on to that phrase, there was no king, because what is to come? So we read the story in Ruth 1. In this place where there is not a lot of godliness, there's not a lot of hope, there's not a lot, there's a famine. There's a famine in a place of Bethlehem, a place which means the house of bread. It's the irony there, isn't there? That this place was supposed to be full, but actually there was nothing. So Elimelech, it is a difficult name to pronounce, isn't it? Well done, George. A man from Bethlehem and Naomi. What do? They run away. They decide to go. There's a debate whether a few of them go, but it doesn't say in the scripture. It just says Elimelech goes with Naomi and their sons Mahlon and Chilion. The interesting point about Mahlon and Chilion's names, I'm not going to make much about it, is Mahlon means sick and weak, and Chilion means wasting, failing and weak. Imagine naming your children. But I'll leave it at that. But they're going from, remember, they were in this place of God's promise. They were in a land that God had given them, and they upped and went. Now, perhaps that's understandable in worldly terms. If you're starving, you have children, you have family, you want the best for them, and that's understandable completely. But they went from a place of blessing to Moab. Moab, a place of worst reputation, a hated people, and a place with a sordid history. That's where they were going. So I was writing this, I was thinking, where else have we heard stories of people leaving their homes in desperation because they needed more than they had? We live in a world today, even, that people are doing dangerous, life-threatening, even life-losing places just to get to a place of safety. It's the same 3,000 years ago. People do desperate things at desperate times. But Elimelech left his home, left Bethlehem, and in some ways was leaving God out of the equation. I wonder what we do when we're in desperate times. Do we leave God on the mantelpiece, or do we come and find him? It's a big question that Ruth asks in this story. Sometimes we think we know better, don't we? And take a journey that leads us on winding roads, away from the God's promise, into a place where we shouldn't be. But the promise is he's there and draws us back. Sometimes we think we have ways of resolving situations ourselves. And I wonder where our Moab is. Where do we go? Where are those secret places we will run away from God's? Some examples that I was reading about. Maybe it's shopping. It doesn't have to be a physical place. Maybe it's eating. Maybe it's apps on the phone. Maybe it's just sitting there, dreams of the future. Elimelech had taken his family out. And we haven't even reached verse 3. Because in verse 3, Elimelech dies. It gets worse. But they live in this situation for 10 years. And then Mahlon and Chilion, they die too. Having met Ruth and Orpah, of course. But they died. It hasn't got easy. They're in a desperate, awful, wretched place. 10 years living in a strange land, away from their people, away from their God. And you can imagine Naomi probably thought, yeah, maybe it's time to go back 10 years. Maybe it's time to find the God of love and truth and justice, a God who hadn't let us down and we wandered. It's a long time. We sometimes read scriptures in those few verses and we don't see the timeline. The fire had gone out from their faithful lives and they were looking for it again. But it's not as easy as that. Naomi has lost everything, because when you lose your husband in those days, you lose what is yours. She left hungry from Bethlehem and is in a worst place. But somehow, do you read that? Do you hear? Somehow she hears that the famine has ended. There is now food. There is now hope in her hometown of Bethlehem. The house of bread has bread again. You can imagine what she would be thinking. Shall I go back? But if I go back, I'll be seen as the evil one. I'll be seen as the one who is faithless. I will return in shame. I'll be rejected by my people. Can I go back? And as I was thinking about how she was feeling, I reminded me of a story Jesus told about the prodigal son. Could he go back? He wanted to go back as a slave. But what do we read in that story? The father runs with open eyes. And we notice that they leave together, the three of them, and then suddenly they stop and she says, go back, Orpah, Ruth, go back. And so Orpah does. We always have a choice to say yes or no to God, to follow, to do things. That's the freedom God has given us. But I love these words. Ruth clings to her. Do you know that picture of a child clinging to your leg? Maybe you've had that, whether it's a grandchild. They don't want to let go. They don't want to let go. And that's the feeling we have with Ruth. And these amazing words. Ruth says to Naomi, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me and be it ever so severely, even if death separates you and me. Ruth, a Moabitess, surrenders her life into Naomi's life, into a new way. And she doesn't know what that meant at that point. She walks because she loved her mother-in-law. Away from her people. And what we know in hindsight, into a new covenant of love. But we haven't got there yet. That surrender. The surrender of Ruth was a choice. And of course it's not an easy journey. You can imagine Naomi just mulling it over. She's walking down the road. She's got this strange woman next to her. Where am I going to live? How am I going to feed myself? What are they going to say to me? Naomi is carrying the weight of loss from all that has happened. And here, Naomi with a Gentile woman, Naomi wants to rename herself just to be called bitter. Mara, the word, empty, afflicted. But you notice what she also does in this, and it's we mustn't shy away from that. She blames God. Why has God allowed this to happen? She does it twice in the passage. She shouts at God, why have you done this to me? I wonder if we've done that too at times. We've shouted back at God for things we've done. But God doesn't abandon her. God can take it. I always sometimes say to people when they're angry with God, I say, well, tell him. He's big. You know, he can take that yelling and the shouting. He knows what the truth is. You see, in the story of Ruth, God is in the middle, in the midst. He knows the sorrow, the suffering, the pain. He knows the struggles. But you see, sometimes struggles can lead to hope. We don't know God's big plan and where that leads us. It doesn't take away the pain that we feel. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. You see, God is too good to be unkind. He's too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart. So when we face those things as Naomi did, we must come back to him because he is a God of faithfulness. Scripture, right through the Bible, tells us to come back to him. And something you might like to do on your own or in home groups, perhaps, is to look at the promises of God. You see, there's many, many promises for the weak, the afflicted, the painful. He is the defender of the weak. God looks after the orphans, the widows, the outcasts, the strangers, the aliens, the widows. Psalm 121 says, "Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord of heaven and earth." We look to the hills and he is there. We must not lose sight of the promises of God. Encourage one another. You see, the bitterness of Naomi is not the end of the story. Her suffering and loss will be used in God's kingdom purposes because of God's greatest redemption story in all humanity is coming. And the book of Ruth points us to the direction of where we're going. In verse 20, we read this verse. And so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. The barley harvest was a picture of hope, as we will see as we look at these next chapters. So as we come to the end of Ruth 1, where do we feel we fit? The questions that it asks us, do we run away sometimes when it gets tough? I'm sure the answer is yes. But where do we turn? God says, come back to me. Do we trust in him that actually he knows better than we do? That's quite hard at times, isn't it? But we can follow a God who has a plan. He's a God of love. He knows what is around the corner. We know that when we feel separated from God, great things can happen. Jesus on the cross, he even felt separated from his Father. Yet we have the greatest story of redemption to which Ruth points us to. Be encouraged. We follow a God, as we found out last week when Ruth spoke about, there's too many Ruths, spoke about Psalm 139. God knows us intimately. If you've not heard her sermon from last week, can I encourage you to listen to it? It's online. It's a fantastic sermon about God's intimacy with us. Encourage you to listen. Because hope is coming. Let us trust in our God. Let's pause. We thank you for this book of Ruth, and we thank you for the salvation story etched within it. May we, wherever we are this morning, just trust in you for that hope you can give us. And we thank you. We can see that in Jesus' life as he's lived it, spoken about it. And when he comes again, we'll make all things clear. Amen.